Timothy chapter 1 this morning. We've come to the end of Gospel Focus Month. We started in the month of July and said we're going to take the month of July and focus on the gospel, sharing the gospel, really putting our efforts into reaching out to the people around us or anybody God brings across our path. And I want to say thank you to everybody for all your efforts and all the work you put into sharing the gospel this month. I think we say this every year, that just because Gospel Focus Month is over doesn't mean we stop focusing on the gospel, right? It's supposed to be part of our life. And that is one of the things we're trying to do in Gospel Focus Month is set some habits, right? Form some habits in regard to the gospel. So this morning, I want to kind of bring Gospel Focus Month to a close with a message from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 down through verse 11 to begin. I want to talk about boldness to preach the gospel. Now, I'll give you a little heads up at the beginning. This has a longer introduction with two shorter points at the end. So if it's one of those where if you feel like the introduction is going long and you start to get worried, just don't. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Let's begin with prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for the chance that we have to open your word, the chance to spend some time studying the word of God. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time, give us the wisdom that we need. Lord, stir up our hearts in regard to the gospel once more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I was younger, when I was little, I remember I would occasionally get the urge to rearrange my room. I would look at all the furniture I had and how it was laid out and how it was arranged and decide that I wanted to just, you know, switch things up. I was a little bored of how it was, so I was gonna move some things around. And so I would start to kind of plan in my mind, or maybe I even drew it out on paper, I don't remember, but I would start to make a new floor plan. So I would get a tape measure and start to measure things. I'd measure my bed, like how long is it, how wide is it, where can this fit? I would have to, you know, take into consideration where the windows are, because you can't just block the windows. Like the whole functionality of the room and how I wanted everything to kind of flow and kind of doing all of this. I also had to consider the ceiling height on one side of the room, because in the top floor it had, you know, the angle for the ceiling on part of it. So I had to take that into consideration, all these sort of things. I remember I had, I think, mostly three main pieces of furniture in my room. I had my bed. I had, it was like a dresser. And at some point, I remember having like a bookshelf on top of that dresser, like a two-part thing. I don't remember. And then also I had like, we didn't have like closets. So we had a movable clothing rack that I could hang up all my like church clothes and those sort of things. So I had these three. And then I had to figure out where I was going to place them, where they could go, where they couldn't go. But I, you know, those were my pieces of furniture. And that kind of determined how my room would be laid out and where everything was. And I couldn't just like get rid of one of those because they all served an important function. But what if I had decided at some point that I wanted a gigantic aquarium? Right? What kid doesn't at some point want a big aquarium? You know? And so I was like, I want one big enough for a shark, you know? So what if I went to my parents, I was like, can I get a giant aquarium? And for whatever reason, maybe they were in a surprisingly giving mood, they were like, sure, we will let you put a giant aquarium in your room. Well, then I would have had to, like, something would have had to have gone, right? So maybe I was like, you know what, I'll sleep on the floor right by my aquarium. I will put my aquarium instead of my bed, all right? I get rid of my bed. And then I'm like, you know what I want? I want a lot of bookshelves. I like reading books, so you know what? I'm going to get rid of my clothing rack, because who cares about clothes as a little kid? And I'm going to put bookshelves in there. And then I was like, you know what? Instead of my dresser, I'm going to have a weight bench or something. What if all of a sudden I started bringing things in? well, eventually I'm going to have to like get rid of some other things. And at some point, it's going to cease to become a bedroom and more of like a playroom at that point, right? Or, a zoo maybe or whatever, right? It's going to have all of this change, right? But we understand that in order to have some things, it sometimes means we have to get rid of other things. There's only so much room in a room, and you have to decide what you're going to make room for. Every time you go over someone's house, you see what they have chosen to include in their house. And maybe you walk in and go, oh, I wouldn't have included that in my house. Or maybe you see some things and you're like, oh, I hadn't really thought of that. That's a really neat idea. I need one of those in my house. But you go in and you see what they have put in their house, what they have made room for. Maybe you notice some things that they don't have that you have. All of these different choices, right? These are the choices that we make. What are we going to include? What do we have room for? What are we going to make room for? You know, we make that same sort of choice in our life, right? In our spiritual life, we're making choices about the things that we're going to allow to take up room in our life. Everything takes up room. Everything takes up space in our life. We decide. We decide what we include and what we exclude. We decide what we bring in and then what has to leave. We decide what we have time for. We decide what we have the energy for. We decide what we have the mental space for. We're making choices day by day about what we have room for. Now, when we got saved, and if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, like verse 9, when we got saved, Jesus, he rearranged our life, right? He started moving everything around and taking some things away. Verse 9, it says that he saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus moved things around in our life when we got saved. He forgave all of our sin, right? He forgave us of all of that iniquity. He took away the guilt and the condemnation that we had. The Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He came into our life and he says that condemnation's going. You're not under my judgment anymore. In its place, he brought in the peace that we know, peace in our relationship with God. He brought in joy that took out the sadness that was there before. There were so many things that when we got saved, Jesus Christ said, okay, that's not here anymore. We're going to get rid of that. Here's what we're going to bring in. We're going to bring in a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, they're passed away. Old, all things are become new. And then it says in verse 9 that not only hath he saved us, but he called us with an holy calling. This holy calling, this should take up a lot of room in our life. This should be important to us. This should matter. We are called, it says, it's an holy calling. We're called to a distinct way of living. It's an holy calling. Holiness requires separation, right? It's a separation from sin. It's a separation unto God. And it's a way of, for us, of determining what we're going to make room for. And holy calling, it sets this standard for us. It draws this line and says there are some things that are holy that you need to have room for and some things that are unholy that you should not make any room for. It's like when you choose a theme for a room in your house, right? If you choose like an ocean theme for your living room, that is going to determine how you make that room, right? You're going to pick maybe a nice tan or a light blue color for the wall, some ocean like sea foam green or something. I don't know. You're going to pick that color for your walls. It's going to determine maybe the style of furniture you put in there, the little trinkets and knickknacks and things you hang on the wall. It's that theme is going to determine all of that for you. For us, the theme is holiness. That should determine then what we're making room for in our life. We hold it up and say, is this holiness? And if it is, then we're like, all right, this can have a part of my life. But if we look at something and according to the word of God, it says, this is not holiness. Then we go, that doesn't fit. That's not supposed to fit with what Jesus Christ is doing in my life. So we need to say, I'm not going to make any room for that. We're constantly called to live a holy life. And I want to go to Colossians chapter 3. If you'll go there with me, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read kind of a longer passage. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 15. But as we read through this, I want you to have it, read it in that context of, okay, what am I making room for? And what should I not make room for in my life? So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. It means put them to death. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There's a whole list. We could go through each of these things, but there's two categories. There is what belongs in our life, what we should make room for. And there is a whole other list that says these should not be a part of your life. Don't make any room for these in your life. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told this: I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of it. Walk according to it. Be fitting. Your life should be fitting according to the call with which we've been called. Walk worthy of that call. We are constantly, daily making choices about what we're going to allow into our life, what we're going to include, what we will not include, what we're going to make room for, or what we're going to leave out. And if we go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy about a certain choice that every Christian needs to make. One item that needs to be included. And he puts it this way in the second part of verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Do you know that full phrase, be thou partaker of the afflictions? It's all one word in Greek. It's like how many words in our, 6 words in English. It's all one word in Greek. It's kind of it's a compound verb. It's a verb that means to suffer hardship or affliction, but then they've attached to the front of it a preposition that means like with, beside, alongside, like the idea of like accompanying. So it's the idea of like be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And it means not just to suffer hardship, not just to suffer affliction, not just to endure it, but to do it alongside all the others that are also going through that. And, you know, we have in Scripture this description of Paul and what he went through, and even talks about it in the beginning of verse 8. We talked about being a prisoner for the cause of the gospel. And so Paul was telling them to join in with him in the sufferings that he was going through, the afflictions that he was enduring for the cause of the gospel. And we need to make room for afflictions for the sake of the gospel in our life, being willing to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel with the other Christians that are out there suffering for the cause of the gospel. But from verse 8, prison and beatings and that sort of affliction aren't really the affliction that Paul is necessarily talking about. I'm sure that's part of it, but there's another affliction. And I think it's an affliction that as we've done Gospel Focus Month, we've run into, that we've faced this month, that we've had to fight through in many ways. And from the beginning of verse 8, it is, the affliction is the difficulty of preaching the gospel and not being ashamed. Facing that fear of being ashamed of the gospel. And because he says in the beginning of verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." And then he says, "You be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." I think we've all faced this sense of being a little bit embarrassed to share the gospel, being a little ashamed to speak about Jesus Christ because of what somebody might say to us or say about us. But suffering shame has always been a part of the gospel. It's always been a part of the cause of the gospel. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," and look at this next phrase, "despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There was a lot of shame attached to crucifixion, that particular death as a means of punishment. There was a lot of shame and embarrassment that was attached to that. If you were crucified, it was a shameful way to die. And Jesus Christ endured that for the cause of the gospel. He was willing to endure that shame. And we read the accounts in the gospels of the crucifixion of Christ and even the trial of Christ. We see the mocking that he endured, the spitting, just the way they would laugh at him, the things they said to Jesus Christ as he was on the cross, all of that he endured for the gospel, for you and me, so that we could be saved. He went through that shame, that embarrassment, all that they said about him, all that they did to him. He did all of that for us so that you and I could be saved. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, go with me to Acts chapter 4. Jesus Christ set the example of partaking of the afflictions of the gospel, being willing to endure shame, even though he knew what they were going to say to him and what they were going to do to him. He was willing to do that for the gospel. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, here's the prayer of these Christians. Well, let's go back to verse 13. Look back at verse 13 with me. It says, "Now when the people that were there in Jerusalem saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, they started off preaching the gospel boldly and being not ashamed to share Jesus Christ. Then they run into opposition and they're taken and they are threatened. They're told to stop. Like, if you don't preach the gospel bad, or if you don't stop preaching the gospel, bad things are going to happen to you. They come down to verse 29. And this is their prayer then. After they are threatened, if they don't stop preaching the gospel, here's what they pray. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And I have to think that they started to feel in themselves some sort of hesitation and fear. I mean, it's just natural for us to feel that way. It's part of who we are as humans. And I think they started to feel that way because this is why they would pray this. But it's interesting that they don't necessarily pray for safety. They just pray that God would give them boldness to keep doing what they're supposed to do. They're like, we don't want shame to have any part in our life. We don't want it to have any room in our life. We want to boldly preach the gospel. But I think Christians through all time have struggled with boldness, have struggled to be brave in preaching the gospel, to wonder about what people are going to say or how they're going to react or what they're going to think about us, what our reputation might be, what they're going to say about us if we name the name of Jesus Christ. Christians all throughout time have struggled with that. You know, I was reading through the book of Acts. There's a number of passages in the book of Acts that reference how bold the apostles were in preaching the gospel. And I think if it mentions boldness, it's because its presence is required in that situation, right? If it tells you about, it tells you something about who they were and what they felt in that moment, right? If your neighbor comes over and he says, "Hey, can I borrow a ladder to clean my gutters?" You know, and you're like, "Sure." So you give them the ladder, and they clean their gutters, and they bring it back. And when they bring it back, they mention how brave they were to climb to the top of that ladder. They would tell you something about them that you maybe didn't know. Like, they must be afraid of heights. And not that great of heights, because it's, you know, probably not that tall of a ladder. But, you know, they're like, if they mention the fact that they were very brave, that they felt they were very brave to climb to the top of this ladder, you go, they must be afraid. There must be something in there that is slightly hesitant about getting to the top of the ladder, but they overcame it. Right? And so we have all the times that it's mentioned in the book of Acts, how bold the apostles were. And I think it's mentioned because there was in them what's in all of us. And sometimes we can look at them and say, man, they're like superhuman Christians. It's like they never do anything wrong. And they're always doing all the right things and saying all the right words. And it's just like their life was perfect. And yet they struggled with the same things we struggle with. They struggled with boldness, but God gave it to them. They struggled with hesitating to speak some of those things. Paul talks about going to places and being there in fear and trembling to preach to these people. They faced the same things that we faced. When we make an effort to share the gospel, we realize something about ourselves, don't we? We realize the sort of hesitation that can climb up in our hearts. And we understand that shame then is constantly trying to find room in our lives. It's constantly trying to make room for itself in our hearts so that we no longer share the gospel. Because when shame takes up so much space in our life, boldness then has no place. Boldness doesn't have room in our lives anymore. When we allow shame to really enter in and then to make itself at home and start to fill every part of our life, we're not going to have the boldness that we need to preach the gospel. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't make any room for shame in our lives. But how do we do that? And I want to see from, that was the introduction, okay? Now we're getting to the points. How do we not make room for shame? How do we really get rid of that or overcome that sense of hesitation and fear that many times holds us back? I want to see two things that Scripture points out that we need to make room for. That if we make so much room for these in our life, it'll push out shame. It'll give us victory over that. And here's the first thing. If we look in verse 7, we need to make a lot of room in our life for the fullness through the Holy Spirit. Fullness through the Holy Spirit. So in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We've been given the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, we shouldn't assume or understand this verse to mean that God has endowed these attributes to us in our flesh, right? That we now have, by ourselves, without God, we have power, love, and of a sound mind. These are given to us through the Holy Spirit. And we find this in Scripture, that this is who the Holy Spirit is to us. He is the Spirit of power. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just going to take a moment and look at each of these characteristics as the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's who Paul was in himself. And he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but," he says, "in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We're told in the book of Philippians, verse 4, chapter 4, and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There's no limit to what that word power means. The power of God, that he strengthens us. There's no limit in the power of God for us. I mean, we go back to the Old Testament and we see the story of Samson. right? Who is this picture of what the Spirit of God can do physically, the physical power that God can give to someone. But God can give any sort of power that we need, right? Whatever we need in a situation, whatever the situation requires to preach the gospel, God can supply that. God can strengthen us to do that work. Whether it's the strength mentally or emotionally to hand out a tract, right? And sometimes that is not easy to do. But the strength that we need to just pass out a tract to someone, God can give us that. The strength that we need to bring up Jesus in a conversation, to try and talk to someone and bring that conversation around to church or Jesus or in some way, bring it around to talking to them about the Lord, God can give us the strength to do that. God can give us the strength to be the testimony for the Lord that we're supposed to be with whoever we're around, right? In whatever situation. God can do that, right? The Spirit of power that dwells in us strengthens us for this work. We need to make room for the Holy Spirit in our life. But He's the Holy Spirit of power. He's also the Spirit that gives us love. He's the Holy Spirit of love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, what's the very first fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, right? This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. And you know, love is laid out as this like prime motivation for the gospel, that it was the love of God that caused Him to send Jesus Christ. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. It was because God loved us so much that Jesus endured all the afflictions. He became a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel because He loved us. This is the love that the Holy Spirit of God can work in our hearts. He can bring about a love for people that we don't even know, but we can love them enough to share the gospel with them, to overcome that embarrassment or awkwardness or being uncomfortable with it. God can put in our hearts a love for someone that we've never met before. We just see Him walking by, and He puts a love in our heart that says, I'm going to share the gospel with them. I don't care what they're going to say or how they might respond. I love them enough to share the gospel. God can put a love in our heart for people you don't really like. People you know and you're like, I don't really like them. But God can put such a love in my heart that I'll share the gospel with them. You know, that God can just work that in our heart. Be like, they're not my favorite person to be around, but they need the gospel, and I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. God can put a love in our hearts for even our enemies. God can do that. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. And that love motivates us to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, to not have any room for shame in our life. So the Spirit of love and of power, but also of a sound mind. That's the third attribute that's given to us. The term sound mind, it's related to the word sober that's used many times in Scripture. It means to think accurately about something, to think logically or rightly about some subject. The Holy Spirit directs our thoughts, right? And he uses Scripture to do this in many ways. He directs our thoughts to think properly about something. If we have a warped perspective on like values and priorities, spiritual values and spiritual priorities, it's going to keep us from sharing the gospel. It's going to keep us from that. If we value some things more highly than we should, or we undervalue other things. But it's when the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, like adjusts our thinking, and he makes us think properly about people, about the world, and those that are lost, when He really gets our mind to understand their condition, what we have, what God can do. And when we're thinking properly about things, that helps to leave no room for shame. It pushes that out of the way. And so we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we haven't been given the spirit of fear, the spirit that is ashamed of Jesus Christ, that is embarrassed to speak about Jesus Christ. But we have been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the realization that I said at the beginning, the realization that this, the power, love, and the sound mind, they don't come from us. They're not us working up being bold and powerful and loving and making sure we're thinking the right way, that those don't come from us. And that realization is important. The realization that these are all the work of the Holy Spirit in us, because then it changes how we seek these things. Because if I'm seeking for power, love, and a sound mind, thinking that it comes from me, I'm going to act a certain way. I'm going to try and talk myself up into this. But if I understand that it's all the work of God in me, that's going to lead to faith, and that's going to lead to prayer. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 4 in verse 29, right? When the apostles had been threatened, what did they do? They turned to prayer. They said, Lord, give us the boldness that we need to keep doing what we know we're supposed to do. If that had been like somehow produced by them, they wouldn't have needed to pray for it. They would have just needed to think better or work harder or whatever. But when they understood that it came from God, they said, we're just going to pray. We're going to ask God for this. We need to make room for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to do this in us, to give us love, to give us power and the boldness that we need, to give us a sound mind, to trust God for all of this, to go out and face the situations in regard to preaching the gospel with faith and trust, depending upon God, having prayed and continuing to pray that God would do this through us. This work of the Holy Spirit in us doesn't leave room for shame. When our hearts are filled with the power and love and the sound mind that the Holy Spirit brings, it overcomes that. It overcomes the hesitation that may start to creep up when we say, no, God is going to bring me through this. God is all I need for this. So there is making room for fullness through the Holy Spirit. But then there's one other aspect. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if we look down to verse 12, we need to make room for our future through Jesus Christ. Having an understanding of our future. So verse 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, there's nothing better than a great I told you so. You know, one that's kind of been set up and it's been building for a while, where you've told them the truth, you told them the fact right at the beginning, and then they like spend a lot of time questioning you and doubting you and, you know, and making their arguments, and you're like, go for it, you know. You just let them go on, you know, they talk and talk and talk, and then the longer it goes, the sweeter it gets, you know. You're like, I know. You can say whatever you want to say. I know what the truth is. And finally, when it comes to an end, however it does, and they're proven wrong, it's almost like you don't even have to say it. They know. It's almost better when you don't have to say it, you know. You know, we know the truth, don't we? We know the truth about how everything is going to end, about eternal life. And we don't know it so we can go into conversations and be like, I'm going to get to say I told you so about heaven and all of that. But we know it's true, no matter what anybody else says, no matter how many people question or doubt, we sit and we go, I know the truth. I know what the Word of God says. I know what the Bible has told me. I know what I've committed unto him against that day. We sing the song, What a Day That Will Be. There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. We sing that song about that day, and we have that hope of eternal life. The Spirit of God, I believe, keeps eternity before our eyes. And I think this is part of the sound mind that the Holy Spirit of God gives to us. It's this proper thinking about the perspective of life and how short this life is and how long eternity is and how everything that we're doing here matters in eternity. But it's the Holy Spirit of God keeping our focus on heaven and eternal life. And there's a couple things I think that it mentions in verse 12 that we can pull from that. I think the Holy Spirit reminds us and of eternity, especially about our security in regard to our eternity. I mean, he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Right? That he's committed everything to God, and what he's committed to God is then kept by God. What have we committed to Him? We've committed everything that really matters, haven't we? We've committed our soul to Jesus Christ. Our essential being is committed to Him for His keeping, and He has secured that, right? So our security is not in ourselves. We don't keep ourselves saved. God secures our salvation. John chapter 10 and verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life," Jesus said, "and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Keeping heaven in our mind and making room for our future and making room for heaven constantly reminds us that God keeps us in His hands. That God's hands are wrapped around us, keeping us secure. It's a guarantee that no matter how life goes, that it's not going to end in tragedy for us. It's not going to end in pain. And it's not a guarantee that there won't be tragedy and pain and suffering and the afflictions of the gospel in this life, but it is a guarantee that one day all of that will be gone, that all of that will be over, that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there will be no more sorrow, neither crying nor pain. The former things are passed away. All things are made new. This is what we're reminded of, that we look at heaven and go, I know what's waiting for me. And I know that this life is only temporary. It's only for a moment. And I can endure the afflictions of the gospel for a moment because I know what eternity holds. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. This was Paul's perspective in regard to all that he went through in trying to share the gospel. He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction," and if you read back a little bit, you understand that it wasn't light. I wouldn't define it as light, but Paul calls it a light affliction because of his perspective. It says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen," this light affliction, it's temporal. "But the things which are not seen," the things of heaven, "are eternal." This was Paul's perspective. This is how I can go through all of this. This is why he says back in verse 16 that we don't faint. "But though our inward outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day," because he had made such room in his heart for heaven. That heaven mattered so much to him and was so important to him that he said, you know what? God keeps me. God's got this. I am secure in the hands of God. So I can, even though my outward man perish day by day, it says, yet the inward man is renewed. He goes, it's just a light affliction that's just for a moment, but the things of heaven are forever. That's the perspective that we need. Keeping heaven in our hearts and making room for heaven in our hearts means that it reminds us constantly how secure we really are. How secure we are in the hands of God. But I think it also reminds us that we are accountable to God. It's a reminder of what is going to happen on that day, that we're going to stand before God and give an account for the lives that we have lived. Back when we were going through the book of Romans, we were in Romans chapter 15, and we had one message. It was a question of intention. I don't expect you to remember it, but the question was, what are we planning to do? And it was a passage that talked about where Paul was writing about his journeys and where he was going to go and what he was doing and what he was planning to do on his journey. But in that message, we talked about how we can take our daily life and just the kind of the things that we have to do, you know, the errands that we have to run and the things we have to take care of, but how we can add on to those things different aspects that'll make it then more profitable to us. And one of those was, well, it was happiness, helpfulness, and then gospelness. Remember that? I made that weird word. But it's the idea of like, hey, if we just add on sharing the gospel to these other things that we do, it takes what's just a physical, earthly sort of task we have to do, and then it makes it profitable, spiritually profitable, if we take the gospel and add it on to us. We can choose to share the gospel as we go about our day, or we can choose not to share it. And that's going to make a difference when we stand before God, whether we receive a reward or we suffer loss. Right, what we've done with our lives, whether we've shared the gospel or not. whether we've let people pass by and handed them a track or whether we didn't. If we let shame take up a lot of room in our life, we're going to miss those opportunities. But if we keep heaven and we make a lot of room for eternity and our security and then our accountability before God, it's going to leave no room for shame. And we're going to be motivated then to endure the afflictions of the gospel, be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, not be ashamed of God, and share the gospel as God wants us to. It reminds us, heaven reminds us that this life isn't all we live for, that it's not just about today and what we're going through. It's about eternity. And if we make room for our future, we're going to remember that. So make room for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Make room for our future. Give them so much room that there is no more room for shame in our hearts. This summer, I bought a Have a Heart trap and set it out in front of my house because we were having issues with chipmunks. Not really issues, but for the past couple years, we've had chipmunks that lived under our front steps, so they would dig holes. Recently, they started digging holes under our sidewalk as well, and we would come out and find holes there. Then I found one in my garage, and the garage doors had been down. And I was like, oh. I could understand if I had the garage doors up for a while that one had gotten in. But I was like, how did that chipmunk get in my garage when the doors were down? And I started to be a little concerned about where they were able to get into. So I said, oh, I'm going to get a Have a Heart trap. Now, I've had animals in my house before, right? And animals that I've invited into my house. Erica's friend Kelly one time came down from Maine, and she brought her dog with her, and that animal was in the house, and I was like, that's fine. I invited that animal into my house. We had a fish for, you know, a good 6 months, and I invited that animal into my house. You know, there are some animals that I'm like, I invite you in. You can have a part in my house. You can have room in my house. I don't appreciate the creatures that come in uninvited, and we've all probably dealt with those, right? You know, ants and mice and chipmunks and squirrels are hopefully not bigger than that, but, you know, we've all had to deal with that. Said, you know, there's some things that are just coming into my house uninvited. So I set a trap. We caught two chipmunks in one day. I released them kindly in Fort Shantock in the woods there and gave them a nice home several miles from my house, and I hope that's far enough away. So thank you. I hope not. But, right, there's some things that we go, they come in uninvited. We go, you know what? I'm not going to let you stay here. I'm going to deal with this. Shame is one of those things. It constantly tries to enter into our hearts uninvited. And as Christians, we're always pushing back against that, aren't we? It's like we're always having to fight against this, to push back against embarrassment or some fear or hesitation to preach the gospel. It's always a struggle that we have. And the question I want to ask us this morning is, how much room right now does shame have in your life? How much room have we allowed an embarrassment about the name of Christ to take up? How much room are we giving it? Are we allowing it to really take so much room in our life that we're no longer bold to preach the gospel? That we're no longer passing out the tracts that we know we should? That in some way we're holding back from doing the things that we know God wants us to do because there's so much embarrassment and it's taken up so much room in our life. The problem is that when we allow that to have a part, there's other things that then no longer get to have room in our life. Things that should be included, all of a sudden they get crowded out. And maybe this month you felt, as we prayed about the gospel, maybe you felt God give you boldness this month as you prayed and you've passed out tracts and you've brought up the name of Jesus Christ in conversations and you've done more and you've seen God help you do things that you go, I normally wouldn't do that. I normally wouldn't say that. I normally wouldn't do these things, yet you face those feelings of embarrassment and conquer them, and God has given you boldness to push through all of that. And now we've come to the end of Gospel Focus Month, and we understand that fight's not over. And really, that fight is never over, is it? As long as we've been saved, you know, and however long that is, and tried to be faithful in preaching the gospel. It's like we never seem to get over that. It's like shame constantly tries to worm its way back in and find a place. And if we let it, it'll just continue to expand and to grow and take up so much room that all of a sudden there is no more boldness to preach the gospel. There is no more willingness to speak about Jesus Christ. And if we don't push back, we'll find it very easy to just be quiet again and not speak about Jesus Christ. Don't make any room for shame. Don't leave it any room in your heart. Make room instead for the working of the Holy Spirit. Pray that God would give you love and a power and a sound mind, because God can do that. Make that a habit, to pray that God would fill you with the Spirit of God and fill you with all of these things so that there wouldn't be any room for shame. Fill your mind with heaven. Fill your mind with eternity, the security that you have and the accountability that you will have before God. Make heaven such a big part of who you are and what you care about and how important that is to you, that the things of this life to you, they're just temporal. It's just a light affliction. It's just for a moment, but heaven is forever. Make that have so much weight in your life and so much room in your life that it leaves no room for these other things. We only have so much room in our life. If we let something in that shouldn't be there, it's going to kick something else out. We found this to be true in our lives and in the way we live. What's taking up too much space right now? What is it? And it may be that it's, as we found out during Gospel Focus Month, that it's embarrassment and it's shame. Don't let it take up room. Let the Holy Spirit of God take up room. Let heaven take up room. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for the privilege that we have of sharing the gospel. Lord, you've called us as Christians to go and speak about Jesus Christ to this world. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for the times we've held back, the times you've prompted us to say something or to hand out a tract and we've backed away in embarrassment or afraid of how awkward or uncomfortable it might be for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the boldness that we need. Lord, work in our hearts that shame wouldn't have any place, any room in our lives. Lord, we're in the midst of a world that is on their way to hell. They're lost without you. They need to hear the gospel. Lord, it may not be that we won't speak about you. Lord, give us the boldness that we need. Lord, may there be no room for shame in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.